Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue the series on the Christian family today with George Stevens speaking on the family and current issues.
When I was asked to produce a broadcast on this subject, I felt completely inadequate to do so because family issues are always more complex than they seem to be on the surface. This needs to be remembered as we consider some of them. Nevertheless, in the time allowed, I will try to scratch the surface in relation to the Christian family and issues such as corporal punishment, the television and internet, domestic abuse, sex before marriage, addictions, apparent infertility, and the care of the handicapped and elderly. Firstly, we'll take a look at corporal punishment. In the recent past, the media has headlined the fact that there are moves to extend the ban of corporal punishment, or smacking, into family life. Should this become law, then it would be one of those issues where the Christian obeys God rather than man, because the scriptures indicate that corporal punishment is a God-given method of discipline. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives the balance for discipline. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The force of the word nurture is chastening, which may include the broad education of a child through word or reproof, as in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, by the infliction of sanctions or calamities, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, and other scriptures, or with blows, as with a scourge, as in Luke chapter 23, verses 16 and 22, and Proverbs 23, verse 13. Each of these things has its place in child training. In fact, thinking back to my own children, there were occasions when they were under 6 years old when they were smacked. But after that, the incidence of smacking was very rare, with a word of correction usually being enough. The correct use of discipline in the formative years is essential if the child is not to be spoiled. If discipline does not take place during those years, then don't totally blame the child for its rebellion in later years. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. There are those, even Christians, who would not use corporal punishment as a method of disciplining their children. That is a choice that should be respected. However, some would go so far as to say that corporal punishment is barbaric. By so saying, they are indirectly accusing God of being barbaric. Why? Because through the Spirit of God, Solomon wrote, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." See Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, and chapter 23, verses 12 to 14. Here the use of corporal punishment is linked with love, because love always seeks the best for the good of its object. If a child is wayward, then this is one God-appointed way in which love can act, in order to correct him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, the policy of God in disciplining Christians, his own children, is outlined. First and foremost, the aim of the discipline is that Christians might live godly lives. Second, the motivation behind the discipline is love. That's to say, God knows what is best for his children and seeks to lead them in that way. Thirdly, discipline exercised in love will lead ultimately to joy, if the subject is exercised by it. However, at the same time, God indicates that discipline may be abused. For example, he says that natural fathers may use discipline unwisely according to their own judgment, that is, to relieve their own stress in the situation rather than for the beneficial correction of the child. Nonetheless, notice that God is prepared to use the equivalent of a scourge on his own when necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Secondly, we'll move on to consider the television and the internet. In the early 20th century, John Baird was to change the world with his invention of the television. Like most inventions of men, the television could be used for good or evil. It has become one of the most forceful mediums for changing our society because it gives information by both auditory and visual means. This has an amazing hold over people, so much so that TV has been labelled as the plug-in drug. It is used as a force for good in many of its education programmes, but sadly the screens also bring into our homes worldly entertainment, increasing vulgarity, disgusting language, violence, explicit immorality, and an unhealthy occupation with occult practices, as writers and producers seek to extend the boundaries of the acceptance of these in society. Those things listed in Romans chapter 1 concerning the worst in men are today portrayed on our screens with little or no censorship. But know this, it ends in judgment. Verse 28 and the last verse of that chapter in Romans says that those who are involved in these things are reprobates, worthy of death. But so are those who have pleasure in them that do them, namely, the audience. In contrast, we have the things that Christians ought to be thinking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy, we are to think on these things. If we test our TV viewing by the standards of Philippians 4, then we'll probably find that it will be greatly reduced, or even eliminated altogether. Christians are encouraged by the Scriptures to live out their lives wisely, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. This means that we should sacrificially buy back time for those things which are honourable in life. It would be more beneficial to engage in more active forms of recreation, like taking a genuine interest in the family activities. Furthermore, it is vital that the family altar is maintained in Christian homes. The old saying that families which pray together stay together remains true. So let us make time for a regular reading of the Bible and for prayer. This is easy to say, but difficult to practice, because Satan will do all he can to keep us from these things. He knows that Christians can defeat him through the power of God's word, and that prayer is the lever that moves the arm of God against him. Equally dangerous to our families is the internet. Again, it needs to be said that it is used to promote a good deal that is pure and educational and is very useful. But it is riddled with dangers. News groups, forums and chat rooms can lead our youngsters into undesirable discussions and even into arranging blind dates that are dosed with danger. Viruses and/or Trojans are placed on the net by selfish people who are often out to prove a point, deceive or ensnare. These items also allow strangers to access your personal computer data or destroy it. Furthermore, there is now a growing curiosity about paganism and witchcraft, which is fueled by an abuse of the internet. And pornography is readily available to young and old alike. The latter leads to an acceptance of images of women and men in compromising positions that are a gross violation of human dignity and intimacy. Such images feed the base, sinful nature of mankind. The Son of God said, "You have heard it said by them of old times, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. This principle may be applied to all lust. Another item that seems to be given a measure of acceptance by the media is homosexuality. Scripture describes the practice of homosexuality as against nature and unseemly, whether it be among men or women, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. The active practice, and I emphasize the active practice of homosexuality, would be classed under the broad term of fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, if one who is a Christian is practicing homosexuality, then fellow believers are advised to follow the directions given in that verse. Overall, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us to honour God with your body. Thirdly, there's the question of the attitude of Christians to sex before marriage. Our government, through television, actively advertises contraception for safe sex. It does this in order to reduce unwanted pregnancies and restrain disease. The message being given to our young is, it's all right to have sex as long as you're careful. The Christian message, however, is to remain pure until you are married. I'll repeat that. The Christian message is to remain pure until you are married. God is clearly concerned about sexual purity, as Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 30 shows. Therefore, say an emphatic no to those who would seek to take advantage of you in the name of love. Real love means to put your date's welfare, both short-term and long-term, above your own desires. To love is to both respect and protect. It is completely unselfish. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. God intended sexual intimacy to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage. God created Eve for Adam because Adam needed a mate complementary to him. He needed assistance, companionship, and intimacy. So God chose marriage as a sacred and honourable relationship in which to meet those needs. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Second, Scripture commands us to avoid all forms of sexual immorality, Acts chapter 15, verse 29, and many others. In the New Testament, Paul said that a believer is not to satisfy one's burning passions before marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2, 8, and 9. Nevertheless, we also recognize that this sex drive is one of the most difficult to control, and unwanted pregnancies may occur even among true Christians. There's not the time here to go into the many scenarios which might result, but speaking generally, Christian parents, while not condoning their child's actions, would need to give them all the support possible. The parents of the girl would inform both the father's parents and meet with them to discuss matters. Hopefully, the father of the unborn child would do the honourable thing and marry her. The parents would also inform the church in order that those spiritual among them might undertake for the spiritual welfare and guidance of the pair, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and also advise other church members of the way in which they should act towards the couple. Abortion would not be an option in this case. In Psalm 139, verses 12 to 17, we find that God is able to take the origin of a person further back than the womb. He who knows the end from the beginning knew every one of our members before we were knit together in the womb. What was true of us was true of Christ. A body was prepared for him by God. Think of the loss to this world had Christ been aborted shortly after his conception by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we turn to the problem of domestic abuse. Domestic abuse is a one-sided relationship where a spouse regularly seeks to control and punish his or her partner. In the main, abuse is directed from the husband toward the wife. It can take various forms: verbal, physical, psychological, sexual, and financial. So what are the options open to the Christian wife if she's abused by her Christian husband? Firstly, there's the option of forgiveness, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. However, if things become unbearable, then the kind of confrontation as listed in the process of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, may be appropriate. If this fails to produce positive results, then the wife may need to separate, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 11. The only case in which Scripture allows divorce for a Christian is in the case of fornication, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. So the Christian wife may separate from her husband for her own safety or sanity, but recognize that this is always with a view to ultimately coming back together, if at all possible. Fifthly, there's the issue of addictions. Drugs, alcohol, and smoking, among others, have one thing in common: they can be addictive. Even though scientists who study the brain are able to trace the channels and processes which lead to addiction, there is still some way from dispelling the problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we find the Apostle Paul's attitude to personal freedom. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Despite his freedom as a Christian, Paul indicates that there are some things which are just not suitable or fitting for him to do, and he would not be engaged in anything that would make him a slave. Alcoholics, drug addicts, and regular smokers are all enslaved by their addictions. Furthermore, each have destructive effects on the human body, which is, for the Christian, the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. If you are a Christian and believe that you are being controlled by any of these things and want to be freed, then admit this to God, telling him that you don't have the power to deal with it alone. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Ask him to deal with it. Then admit the problem to those who are close to you. They may become more understanding of related problems such as mood swings and get advice on how to deal with you during the bad times. Also inform your doctor, who will be able to give you advice and point you in the direction of more professional organizations which are able to deal more effectively with the problem. The church that you may attend will probably need to take some kind of disciplinary action, but those who are spiritual will be able to help you and your family through arranging prayer and practical support where possible. They may also be able to help you to avoid situations where drink, drugs, and tobacco would be a temptation. Sixthly, we'll look into apparent infertility. I have the privilege to know a married Christian couple who have been blessed with one child but have been trying unsuccessfully to have another. On the surface, everything seems to be fine, and they've tried to implement the advice of the experts in the course of their normal sexual relationship, but to no avail. So, what were they to do next? Do they reach out for methods of fertilizations which are more impersonal, or do they wait upon the Lord's time? In this instance, and I repeat, in this instance, they decided to continue to pray about it, believing that, should it be God's will, then in his good time he would provide. It is a real dilemma, because we know that the main purpose for marriage is the procreation of children, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It is God's will that married couples have children. Nevertheless, he, for his own reasons, may close up a womb. Are we able to give him thanks for so doing, realizing that he knows what is best for us? As Romans chapter 8, verse 28 states, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Yes, the seemingly bad things that happen to us are also working out for our ultimate good. May God grant us the grace and faith to realize this. You may be in similar circumstances. It's very difficult to advise you as to a course to follow, but I suggest firstly that you might show your submission to God's will by thanking him for the situation. Secondly, study the subject in the Bible. For example, look at the lives of Hannah, Sarah, Rachel, and Elizabeth. All things are possible with God. Thirdly, ask him to lead you in the course to follow and to prevent you from making one step outside of his will. Fourthly, do not worry so much that you become depressed. It's easy for us as outsiders to say, but difficult to do when you're in such a situation. Nonetheless, we are told to cast all our burdens upon God, who cares so much for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Finally, consider other legitimate options such as adoption. There are many youngsters out there who are in need of loving parents or carers. It may be that God has earmarked one or more for you. Seventhly, we'll consider the care of the handicapped. Handicap may be the result of a variety of reasons, such as an accident, a difficult birth, or abnormal development in the womb. Either way, it dramatically changes the lifestyles of the parents. the extra burden of care borne by the families of children with severe handicaps is both heart-rending, long-term, and costly. Family members found in these situations need financial support, time out, knowledge of helplines, babysitters, and someone to talk to. The elders of modern-day churches need to have the knowledge and organizational abilities to enable church members to support parents with these needs. At the same time, those handicapped need to be shown the sort of loving kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth, who was lame on both his feet, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Finally, there's the care of the elderly. There's a Christian couple I know who some years ago undertook the care of the husband's mother by taking her into their own home while she was quite well. Slowly, this elderly woman began to lose her memory and was found doing silly but dangerous things, so much so that she couldn't be left alone. So her daughter-in-law ceased work and cared for her. This immediately placed a financial burden on the family, but they were just about able to manage. Over the years, the mother-in-law became so unmanageable and was causing so much distress in the family that she was placed in a home for the elderly. At present, she's in a nursing home and doesn't recognize her own son. Even in this situation, they're doing their best for her, so fulfilling the scripture that instructs us to honor our father and our mother. Yet this Christian family seems to feel some guilt that they were unable to cope with her care. How important it is that reassurance and support is given to them wherever possible, especially where there are no other relatives who can do so. As Christians, we are to bear one another's burdens, even as our Lord did. Compare Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. May we be given the grace to do so. It's a fact that life expectancy in our own country is growing, so the need for help and support for an increasing number of elderly in the community will also grow. Recognizing this as a general problem, our churches should be examining ways in which they can play a positive role in meeting some of these needs. After all, the Lord Jesus encourages us to look out for the poor, Mark chapter 14, verse 7, and to do good to all men, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10.